start us off with a prayer.
You want to do it? Father, 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 you are our God, and we're just here today to praise you and learn from you, and Lord, just share with our brothers and sisters in Christ that your spirit might flow between us and in us, Lord, and we just thank you for this day, all that you're doing in your people and the world. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. We're in Psalms 86 still. We were talking last week about the soul, I think in verse 4. I think it was verse 4 that talked about lifting up our soul to him. So Psalms 86, 4. So we were talking a lot about the soul, and then Lord took me to the scripture, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's our soul that it needs to get saved. You know, I mean, when we ask the Lord to come into our hearts, I mean, that spirit, the spirits come together. It's his spirit. And we don't need to worry about our spirit getting saved. You know, it's our soul. And that's when the process begins of saving our soul. And he says, work it out with fear and trembling. And the one thing it said in Strong's was, is that it says it's used to describe the anxiety. This is the anxiety you have if you're trying to do it yourself.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah,
that's the anxiety, you know, that's the fear and trembling that you know, there's two, just like many other things in the scriptures, there's a spiritual and then there's a natural or a physical or whatever, and the natural is we tend to want to do it ourselves, and so we realize that Lord lets us get to that point, just like we do with our own kids. We allow them to get to that point where they realize that, you know, mom and dad kind of know what they're talking about, and, you know, how's it working out for you doing it your way? You know, is it working out well? No, normally it isn't. So it says, used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his... This is the good side. Used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability to completely meet all requirements.
That's the Tree of Life version.
Exactly.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, you better watch it, God will get you if you fall short.
Yes.
You know, that's the tree of the
that's it.
Knowledge of good and evil. So that's good.
Yeah, that's it, for sure. And so the fear and trembling, it just kind of got me. And then Julie read this, and I wanted her to read this because it kind of gives a good explanation of where we were last week and where we are right now. And so if you want to go ahead and read that.
Okay. Trust me enough to let things happen without striving to predict or control them. Relax and refresh yourself in the light of my everlasting love. My love light never dims, yet you are often unaware of my radiant presence. When you project yourself into the future, rehearsing what you will do or say, you are seeking to be self-sufficient, to be adequate without my help. This is a subtle sin, so common that it usually slips by unnoticed. The alternative is to live fully in the present, depending on me each moment. Rather than fearing your inadequacy, rejoice in my abundant supply.
Yeah.
Train your mind to seek my help continually, even when you feel competent to handle something by yourself. Don't divide your life into things you can do by yourself and things that require my help. Instead, learn to rely on me in every situation. This discipline will enable you to enjoy life more and to face each day confidently.
Yeah, a couple of you weren't here last week, but that is our Sunday school lesson from last week. I mean, it couldn't have been put any better than that two paragraphs, you know. I mean, it's exactly what we were saying last week. You know, we'll sit there and think, okay, we got this, Lord, you know, and then we realize, no, we don't. we don't have it at all. I mean, he's got it all, and we need to let him keep it all. So that was just really, when she read that, I thought, whoa, that's exactly what we were talking about. So, okay, well, let's move on and head into, I'll just read this as the last thing on the soul thing. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is Psalms 86, we're now in Psalms 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Let's get in a different version. You got the Amplified there, or any other version, Message? Psalm 86, 5. Read it here. Read it in the Message. Well, go ahead and read the...
You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you.
Okay.
Amplified. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive our trespasses, sending them away and letting them go completely and forever. And you are abundant in mercy and loving kindness to all those who call upon you.
Okay. With the Message, it just gives you 1 through 7, so you don't get it by, you know, verse by verse. If you want to just read this one.
You're well known as good and forgiving, big-hearted to all who ask for help.
Okay. Okay, says, for thou, Lord, art good. Okay, you know, I'm reminded of the young man coming to Jesus saying he was a good teacher or what good, whatever, and he says, what do you mean good? You know, what do you mean by good here? You know, I didn't look that scripture up. Someone could do it if they felt like it, but, you know, the word good is whatever your perception of good is in the natural, and let's see what it says here as far as in the Strong's. It says in the Strong's, in the wildest sense, used likewise a noun, both in the masculine and feminine, a good or good thing, a good man, good woman, good, also as a verb meaning well, beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, favor, fine, glad, good, graciously, joyful, I mean, it goes on, pleasant, precious, prosperity, sweet, welfare, it goes on. But, I mean, the word good, you know, God is good. Well, he's all those things and more. But you know, it's subjective, I guess, to if you're looking in the natural sense, it's subjective to what you think is good. Some people, even the Bible says there'll be a day when some people say this is good when it's bad, and some people say this is bad when it's good. And I can remember, was it the 70s or something, when you'd say, man, that's bad. Mm-hmm. And it meant,
good.
That's really good. Man, that group's bad. You know, they can get down. And that meant, man, that is some good musicians, good singer, good whatever. So, you know, we kind of make it fit whatever the situation is in the natural, but, in you know, when it comes to the Lord, all those things and more is our Lord.
It's like Jesus was implying that he really didn't understand or know the definition of good. That's the reason why I said there's none good except mm-hmm. God. Of course, God was standing right in front of him when he said that. But the guy really, his definition of good was not the same definition as the Lord's was.
Exactly.
Jesus said, I'm from above, you're from beneath. And his definition of good was from beneath.
Right.
Jesus had another definition of what good was.
He had a high heavenly definition,
yeah, right.
You know. Yeah.
He had the tree of life definition.
I love that story that Oscar tells about the Chinese.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good story.
Yeah, it's like, how can you tell by looking at a situation what the final outcome is? Mm-hmm. Or what's in somebody's heart.
Yeah, the boy broke his arm. Oh, that's bad.
Yeah.
Well, he ended up not going to war. Oh, that's good. Okay, what is it?
It's all God.
It's all God.
Yes,
it's all God. So, plenteous. I like that word. It's you don't hear that word that often, but it's a primitive root that says properly to be multiplied. To cast together, increase, especially in number, to multiply by the myriad. And then also to multiply by 10,000s. I thought that was good. So it says if he's plenteous in mercy, then guess what? He's plenteous in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. His mercies are new every morning and available to us every second of every day, and we praise him for that, that's for sure. Okay, let's skip down to Psalms 86:7, because that's one of the places that, good morning. And it's, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. So 86:7. Right there, why not?
Why not help us make a fresh start, a resurrection life?
Okay, anybody else have anything on 86:7.
It says, in the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me.
Mm-hmm. Pretty much the same.
Yeah.
Well, I had two rabbit trails on this one, and my first rabbit trail is the word trouble. It's an interesting word. But I'll say, first of all, it says, in the day of my trouble. Okay, in the day of my trouble, the words in the day is means in the heat of the day. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, the heat's on? And the heat's on, you know that there's trouble around the bend. So so anyway, but the word trouble actually means straits, distress, trouble. But it means they threw this word in, vexer, you know, like vex, to irritate, to bother, to frustrate. But then you go on with that word trouble, and this is where it gets interesting. We're going back to the soul here. It says, a rival wife. A rival wife, a female rival, a female adversary. I mean, it goes right into the soul. I mean, that's where's our trouble come from? You know, what if we look back on our life? Mike's pointing at Kathy. You know, when you
he really wants to get in trouble, don't he?
When you look back at your trouble, what you consider to be your trouble in the past, you know, how would you define it? What would you say about your trouble? You know, what would you say about, what's your definition of trouble for you? You know, in other words, you say, well, my soul feels troubled, or, you know, I'm troubled, or... Usually, wouldn't you say most of your troubles, things aren't going your way?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's trying to control situations, not working.
A lot of times it is. You know, you could have trouble, you know, I mean, in Psalms 25:17, it's just the word troubles. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Mm-hmm. Oh, bring me out of my distress. So if... What I'm reading is the Lord is the only one who can bring us out of our troubles, and that is by the renewing, I think, of our minds in some cases and being transformed so that we say, okay, Lord, whatever comes my way, you've allowed it, you're a part of it, and I can get, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because you are there, I am able to deal with every single trouble that comes my way. Whenever troubles come my way, I lift my hands. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. See, that's the attitude we should have if troubles come our way, you know. But anyway, I just wrote some questions down. If someone wants to answer some of them, you can pick and choose which one. Where does trouble start? Don't point at Kathy, Mike, okay? How do you know it's trouble? How do you know it's trouble? If it's trouble, how do you know that, okay? What tells you that it's trouble? Why does God allow trouble into our lives? How much of our troubles do we bring about on ourselves? Just some food for thought.
Well, we're stressed out and worried. We don't want to trouble.
That's right. Lack of peace.
Yeah, because
lack of peace.
You're not trusting in Him, and you're just worried.
Yeah. So worry is trouble.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay. So how do you know it's trouble? You start, when you worry, you start feeling
stressed.
I think David said disquieted inside. You're not quieted. The peace. You lost your peace, whatever. Do we have trouble that we don't bring upon ourselves?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That was a quick answer.
Okay.
Other people cause us to have trouble.
Okay, but is our trouble because we're not dealing with that? Other people's trying to bring trouble on us? Shouldn't we be above all that and not allow that to trouble us?
Yeah,
it's easier to say. Yes, you're right. It sounds good, but it's not realistic in the natural.
Our trouble is when things have come upon us, or things have happened, that little saying where God, it should be our first priority, not our last resort.
That's exactly what the verse said.
Yeah.
When I'm in distress,
that's right.
I call on you.
Right there.
That's what we have to do.
Yes.
That's what we've got to stop in our tracks and spend time with God.
Yes.
Quiet ourselves and repeat, Thy will, not mine be done.
Mm-hmm.
You are sovereign. You are in control. And you can quiet yourself. You can bring yourself back into alignment.
Be centered in Him.
It's the will.
Mm-hmm.
The renewing of our mind.
Yeah. It's the will of the soul. Your soul saying, I want to get angry at that person. They're trying to make me, you know, whatever. And go ahead.
James says in chapter 4, where do you think all these appalling wars and troubles and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again.
Yeah.
They come about because you want your own way.
Mm.
And you fight for it deep inside yourself. You lust for what you don't have.
Mm.
And you are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it.
Wow.
You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're all a bunch of spoiled children, each wanting your own way.
What version is that?
4:2 of Massachusetts.
Yeah, that's wow. He nailed it on that one.
We are, though.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
One time or another.
Yeah, the dictionary definition of trouble is to make someone feel worried or upset. So do we get a lot of our trouble from others? To disturb or bother someone. I mean, this is Webster. This isn't Strong's or Bible Dictionary or whatever. To cause someone to feel pain. I mean, all of this is external.
I was just going to say, that's everything that you're saying is something other people
yeah.
do to you or other circumstances.
Well, the greatest enemy
and
is ourselves.
You should have control of
that's
that
it.
In yourself.
Yeah. It says to become mentally agitated.
Oh, yeah.
How can we become mentally agitated if we're doing what we're saying we should be doing? We wouldn't be, would we? Is that working out our salvation with fear and trembling? And then what Julie said, to become or make worried or upset. That's Webster. Well, anyway, this is the little rabbit trail the Lord took me down on this word trouble, is if you could go to John 5, verse 5. And I don't think there's by accident that it's John 5, verse 5. Because there was a lot of grace in John 5, verse 5. I'm going to read it in the expanded. I love this expanded version.
Are you reading 5 to what?
I'm going to read 5 to 8. Okay, and it's and we all know the story. Every single person does. It's Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. Mm-hmm. It says, later, after these things, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a special feast, the feast or festival of the Jews. In Jerusalem, there was a pool with 5 covered porches. There's that number 5 again, which is called Bethesda. And I'll tell you what that definition is here in a little bit. The word Bethesda is a pool of water north of the temple thought to have curative powers. In the Hebrew language, referring to Aramaic, the native language of the Jews at that time, this pool is near the sheep gate, which has some interesting meanings too, we'll talk about. Many sick people were lying on the porches beside the pool. Some were blind, some were crippled, and some were paralyzed. And they waited for the water to move. In the King James, it says that the angel would come down and trouble the waters, okay? Sometimes a certain time, from time to time, I guess they never knew when that would happen, an angel of the Lord came down to the pool and stirred up the water. The King James says, trouble the water. After the angel did this, the first person to, can you imagine this sight of this thing, man? I mean, seriously, the desperation of people. The first person to go into the pool was healed from any sickness he had. A man was lying there who had been sick, an invalid, disabled for 38 years. And it doesn't say how long he was laying by that pool, but I bet you that wasn't his first trip there. When Jesus saw the man and knew that he had been sick, an invalid, disabled for such a long time, Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? Instead of saying yes, this is what he said. The sick man answered him, sir, there is no one to help me get into the pool when the water troubled, starts moving, is stirred up. While I am coming to the water, someone else always gets in and goes down before me. I mean, can you just picture this? And I mean, that's, how many times would that be us? But anyway, then Jesus said to him, stand up, rise. I love that. Stand up, rise. Pick up your mat, your bed, your cot, and walk. And immediately the man was well. He was healed, became whole. He picked up his mat, his bed or cot, and began to walk. Wow. I mean, isn't that think about that. I mean, think about if, move 2,000 years to present time, and think about a place called the Pool of Bethesda that did exactly what this did in this day and age. You would have people punching each other out to be the first one in the pool, wouldn't you?
Yep.
And where's their head at? The head's not with Jesus, because Jesus is our Pool of Bethesda. We don't need to be the first one in. All we have, healing is the children's bread. And we don't need to be the first one in to get our healing. But I think there's a lot of symbolism here that I really like to hear what your thoughts are. But let's just take the word Bethesda as the house of mercy. A house of mercy. I mean, I love that we have a hospital called Bethesda Hospital, you know, the house of mercy. Great, great name for a hospital. Another name for Bethesda is flowing water house of kindness. But the root word of this word Bethesda is a dwelling place, habitation, a temple, or you can call it a prison. It depends on where you are in you know, in your walk. But you know, it says in King James, for an angel went down certain season, pulled trouble the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. You know, a certain season is a fixed or definite time, the time when things are brought to crisis, the decisive epoch waited for. And then it's an opportune or seasonal time, the right time of uncertain affinity. And then the word trouble in the New Testament is to agitate trouble, which is very similar to the Old Testament definition. A thing by the movement of its parts to and fro to cause one inward commotion. This guy was troubled inside, wasn't he? I mean, he's like exasperated. It's like, I'm never the first one in, you know. It's like no one's here to help lift me in and get me into the water first, so you know, I'll never get healed. You can just hear him say that, you know. And so he's got inward commotion going on. And the definition of trouble is to take away his calmness of mind, to disquiet. We heard that word, and make restless. He was restless. He was troubled. Because he could not get someone to throw him in there first so that he could get healed. And the healer was standing right in front of him. It had nothing at all to do. And I was sitting there, my mind starts to wander. I'm thinking, when did that quit happening? When did the pool of Bethesda stop? You know what I'm saying? When was the last person healed that was the first one in? Anyway. I you know what I'm saying? I think, if you give me the poetic liberty here, I think it was when Jesus was crucified and died and was resurrected. I think it was a new game. I think he was the pool of Bethesda. He was the one that provided all the healing. You didn't need to get in any water. Well, the water, of course, represents the burial. You know, with the when you're talking about getting baptized, but anyway, I just thought that was a neat story. Anybody have any thoughts on that? I know there's a lot more than what I've just said, so maybe you picked up on something that you can share. But I think there's so much symbolism there. Yeah,
I do. I noticed that after so long. Focusing on his illness and his anxiety and his almost resentment that he's carrying that he can never get in. His eyes are on the illness and his eyes are on the resentment. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? And it's been so long, he doesn't even know how to answer that question. He hasn't even thought about getting well. You know, he's got his health so tied up in getting into that thing first, and it has never happened in 38 years. And then here comes Jesus, and he asks him a simple question. Do you want to get well? And he totally ignores that question and tells him how much anxiety and trouble is going on in his life. Not because he's sick, but because he can't get into the water. I think it's almost kind of, it applies to us a lot. You know, we get all caught up in our
Yeah, I agree. Problems. I agree with everything that you guys are saying. It's good. I like the King James Version where Jesus says, would you be made whole? Mm-hmm. Not, will you be made well? Mm-hmm. Because in order for him to be healed in his body, the Lord was digging deeper than looking at the physical. God knew he could heal the physical just like that. Do you want to be made whole? Spirit, soul, body. 38:2, when you get into the numbers game, 8 is new beginnings, 3 is completion. And Jesus is standing there, and this is the beginning of the completion of all things. You know, the Savior of the world was there. The Healer of the world was there. And I agree with you, Rich. I think that the Pool of Bethesda kind of closed up shop after he was resurrected, started walking the earth. There wasn't any more signs and symbols and angels and all that. The whole focus had to be now on him as the pool. Yeah. And but praise God, now we're all pools, though.
Yeah.
Wherever we go, we're a pool of Bethesda, too. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying, I need help. You know, I'm lame, I'm whatever. And most of the help they need is down deep. It isn't so much on the external. And I agree, too, with what you were saying, Kathy. I think that the body at large today is so focused on their troubles. And they'll sit for 38 years focused on their troubles when we need to spend more time on the answer, on the answers. You know, when Jesus said, it is finished, what is it? What is it? And I think that we need to spend more time on what the finished work is instead of on our trials, our tribulations, our troubles, our... Because I think the more we talk about all that stuff, we're just like the man at the pool of Bethesda. I got these troubles, Lord, I'm this, I'm that. And the Lord would stand there and say, well, it's all been taken care of. are we going to go through stuff? Yes, we're going to go through stuff. I've been through a lot of stuff this week alone, you know. And in the emergency clinic and all that good stuff, I said, Lord, are you enjoying this trip? Because you're in me. You're touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I was really having a good time. I really was. And I said, I think the reason, one of the reasons why you created us human dudes is because you wanted to feel what it was like to live in an earthly body and to see what pain and suffering and all that really felt like. And I said, well, have you had enough yet? Just joking back and forth. Well, finally he did, and I got healed and got up and left. But, we just... it's 38 is the beginnings of the completion of all things. And he was standing right there in front. And I agree wholeheartedly with you, Rich. The day he came out of that grave, we didn't need any more pulls, any more natural signs or anything of that nature. All we needed was him. That's it. So that's good.
And what he multiplied himself with those in this room, so he's in here, so guess what? We are pools. I don't think so. Yep. We are pools. Right here, everywhere we walk, everyone we come in contact with needs some kind of healing. I mean, is there a human being on earth that doesn't need some kind of healing, whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically, whether it be family, whether it be marriages, whatever. Everybody needs healing. And
well, his big mistake, too,
was not whole.
He also said that there was not a man to help him.
Yes, that was the other thing.
So he was dependent upon his pastor, the evangelist, and the brothers and sisters in the body. Pray for me. Pray for me. Don't forget about me. You know, always pray for me. Pray for me. You know. Well, okay. You got the pool of Bethesda inside of you. You should be praying for other people, because when you pray for other people, you're going to get healed. Okay. So God's growing up the body in this hour is what he's doing by his grace. He's really moving powerfully by his grace.
I just thought of the dichotomy of he was troubled and the water needed to be troubled. He's thinking, okay, I'm troubled, but I need that water to be troubled before I can be untroubled. You know, and it's like his eyes were in the wrong place, you know. And sometimes we get our eyes on the wrong place, and if we're thinking about our troubles or our situations or whatever, then he's not standing in front of us. He's in us. You know, I mean, how much better can that be than knowing that Christ in you is your hope of glory? Yeah.
Ron Shreve had sent this poem, and I said I was going to share it.
Yeah.
And it was in the package of this bag I brought in. I forgot about it, really. But it's so good, and it's he's wrote here, the poet's, and then I'll read the poem, the poet's comment. It is my desire to make all believers realize that there exists a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in his scripture. Another way of saying it is that we are to be transformed into his image, the image of Jesus Christ. That means in my heart that Christ is being formed in us and that we are putting on Christ through the process of redemption. That is death to our flesh and carnal mind and resurrection of the life of Christ in our inner man. We've been saved from the penalty of sin and are being saved from the power of sin. We shall be saved from the dominion of sin. Paul also said that we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son of God, our ultimate destiny. And this is what he wrote. The pursuit of the overcomers. We started as a little lamb who had lost its way. Due to sin and rebellion, we had gone astray. We wandered down in the valley, having bad behavior, but the godly shepherd found us, and he became our savior. It was what we always wanted, but we looked in the wrong place, and now as we follow him step by step, he showers us with grace. He wrapped us in his loving arms and gave to us new life. He washed away our sinfulness and delivered us from strife. The relationship that was started began with the love of God, and sometimes he whispers in our ear, and sometimes he uses the rod. The closeness we now enjoy is on a higher plane. He lifts us up when we are down and brings us out of the rain. And now we long for consummation as we go through the purging fires. He wants to exchange our mind for his as we lose our carnal desires. A different relationship has now begun as we long to become his bride, and he will become our bridegroom as we will dwell by his side. Into his image we must change as to his hand we hold. He shall thoroughly change our hearts into his heart of gold. Within this perfect union, new people will be formed, and they will be the image of Christ, fully grown when born. The creation is standing on tiptoe to see this glorious birth, for they know true freedom will come at last when this corporate Christ reigns on earth. And then he has down here, overcomers will rule and reign with Christ. He gives a scripture. The creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God are believers in Christ who have grown to maturity, and Christ has been fully formed in them. Their ultimate destiny. I think it's gracious. He is brother-in-law, and Brother Oscar's wanting him. You know, he's talked to him and been at service with him, you know, in Urbana.
Yeah. And we've got to get him down here.
We'd love for him to come and see.
That would be
God
awesome.
God gives him something, he shares it, you know, with us.
That would be awesome to have him
he's
come
in
down.
The flow.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's one of many.
Oh, he's got
many
a lot
of them.
He said to us.
Mm. Okay, last thing we'll go over. It's not by accident that the Pool of Bethesda was near the Sheep Gate. It's not by accident.
It was about the Sheep Gate.
The Sheep Gate. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God is so perfect. I mean, everything he does is just perfection. I mean, it's like you can't. Man couldn't put all this together. They're building the Sheep Gate. They're doing this. And they didn't know what they were doing in most cases, but God knew exactly what he was doing. Because have you ever studied into the Sheep Gate, anybody? Because I was going to let you explain it if you did. Anybody? Anybody studied into that?
I know we've had it.
Huh?
I know we've had it. It's been shared before.
Can you remember all?
No, there's too much. I had to dig into it. But,
I read it in his book.
Oh, yeah, the Connie Urban's book. Yeah, very good book. But the whole thing is this. If it's a sheep gate, who's the sheep?
Yeah.
Who's the gate?
He
he is. It says in John 10:7, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is truth, folks. This is the, he said it twice. It doesn't get any more truth than this. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, I am the gate of the sheep. So the sheep gate is Jesus. I mean, so here, not only was he standing there and he's looking over at the sheep gate saying, that's me too, you know. But anyway, he said, it's, you know, is there any other way to healing but Jesus? I mean, he confirmed it with actually miraculously healing and making whole this man that needed a lot more than a physical healing. He got it all. In fact, you read down in there, and of course, it was the Sabbath, and they wanted to kill Jesus for healing this man on the Sabbath. It's like, what? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. But anyway.
It does to the religious.
It does, yeah. The spirit of the religious evil spirit. Yeah, yeah, for sure. So, I mean, you know, Jesus was all over this story, and, you know, you look at 38, you look at, you know, 5:5, and then 5 porches. I mean, there's grace all over this story. There's new beginnings. There's completion. It's just a neat story, but I'd never really studied into it, so. Okay, anything else from 86:7? We'll go to 86:8. We got a few more minutes. I thought this was interesting. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. So whenever I see gods, like what verse is that where it says, ye are gods? I didn't even look that up, but it just popped in. Ye are gods. What is that, 39 or what? Anyway, but you know, what... Okay, what do you, huh? What is it?
Psalm 82.
82, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just curious, you know, what's your take?
I said ye are gods.
Okay, yeah, there you go.
What is your,
can you read that?
Just that.
Just whatever you want to feel like reading. Whatever you feel.
God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing, those little gods. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. Mm-hmm. You are the sons of, you are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for the nations are your inheritance.
Well, you know, I'm also reminded of Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. But anyway, the word gods is Elohim. I thought that was interesting that it's not necessarily, when you think of Elohim, you think of just one God, but that's, I mean, that's the word, among the gods there is none other like unto thee. That's that word gods. It also means rulers, judges, divine ones, angels, and gods. The root is Eloha, God and false God. And then the primitive root is Ayil. And this is the part that really got me because it means ram. You know, and it all goes back to Jesus. You know, I mean, you know, it's the same word, ram, that when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, they saw the ram in the thicket. And I mean, we all know that that was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, you know, that male ram, even to the point of you know, the horn of the ram that Samuel had the anointing oil for David. I mean, it all comes back to Jesus. Everywhere you go, you can go any scripture, any Bible verse, whatever, and it all comes back.
He was sacrificed.
Huh?
He was sacrificed, the ram, as us, in mm-hmm. our place.
And in so many cases, in the law and all that, when you read that stuff that drives you crazy, you know, you go, oh my gosh, I mean, is this ever going to end? A lot of times, it says one ram. Now, there's some where it says more, but most of the time, they might have all these heifers and all these whatevers, you know, and it'll say one ram. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb.
Remember that it also said, God shall
provide himself.
That's awesome. Yeah.
Yes.
Now, the last thing I'll say is this word ram. When you hear it in this scripture, you'll go, but then when you think about it, it's like, okay. First of all, we sing the song, Thank God I'm a Tree, mm-hmm. planted by living waters, okay? And you know the rest of it. In Isaiah 61:3, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees. And that word trees is the exact same word as ram, if you're back in Genesis looking at Abraham and Isaac. Exact same word. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
The same
word. Same word. It's ram. Yeah. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, it's really neat. So, it all comes back to this. Jesus was the pattern son, and Jesus, I mean, set it all up, just like the poem said, you know, the sons of God and whatever, and whatever he did, we can do and more and greater things.
I've been getting Evie's letter. I've got them piled up.
That last one was unbelievable.
I'm going back to the beginning. So I started at one. You can do that on the internet. And there was a story in there about a mom and her daughter walking home from church. And the daughter says to the mom, I am confused, Mom. She goes, about what? She said, well, the pastor said that God is bigger than us. And she said, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, and he lives in us. And she said, yeah, that's right. He goes, shouldn't he be, the little girl says, shouldn't he be showing through?
Wow.
Wasn't that a serpent?
The very first one that he ever
was. Well, this was like three.
Are you talking about from the candlestick to the throne? Yeah. You went to the first one. Well, that started probably 17 years ago or something, right after I started reading him, you know. But the last one, if you want to get the last one, if you want to get someone, like I gave it to Julie, because he breaks it down, you know, the finished work, and he breaks down so much of the things that the church's doctrine, they just are rigid and stand on. He just breaks it down, so you read this and you go, how could I continue to believe this? I mean, it's just, it makes so much sense what he's saying, and he backs it up with scripture and everything. So I've taken this last one of his and I've copied it and given it to people that may not believe in ultimate reconciliation, may not believe in sonship, may not believe in, they still believe that, you know, that God's going to, us out of here, you know. And he just breaks it all down, and it's like, wow, you know, it's really good. So think about that. If you have someone that, you know, that the Lord's put on your heart to that talk about some deeper things, this one, he kind of went back to the beginning. When you said that, I thought you were talking about this last one, because he kind of went back to the beginning and just broke it down into very simple
mine little bites, you know, and it's really good.
He's a good teacher.
He is. Awesome. Brenda, you want to pray?